If you'd like, go ahead and be turning over to Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read the first two verses of Luke chapter 15 to begin our lesson. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Those two verses are just only a small portion of a lengthy conversation that Jesus had been having here with these two groups mentioned. There were the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were the and then there were the publicans and the sinners on the other side of the aisle, so to speak. The Pharisees and scribes were the religious leaders of the day. I think we all know that. They were the teachers and rulers of the Jewish synagogues. They were the religious watchdogs of their day, making sure that everyone was living according to God's laws and according to their interpretations of those laws. And that is the key, their interpretations of the laws. The scribes were the men who spent their days handwriting copies of the Old Testament. They were the Xerox machines of their day. They didn't have Holland's Office Supply to go down and make a copy of the Old Testament. They had to copy it down by hand, of course. And so these scribes, they should have known the scriptures forward and backwards, shouldn't they? And if you ever looked at history concerning this copying of the old law, copying of the law in general, the extreme extent they went to preserve the accurate copy is just unbelievable. I mean, these scribes would go and bathe and do a ceremonial cleansing before they went into their office to start copying. And when they went into the office, they could not be disturbed. They could not have any windows or distractions and nothing on the walls. All they had was one copy, the original, and the copy they were copying. Of course, if they made one little mistake, threw the whole thing out. If somebody interrupted them, throw it out. Anyway, I just threw that in for history because it's so interesting how accurate and how concerned they were, and how the attitude they had concerning God's law. It was something that was very, very important to them. So they wanted to make sure it was right. The publicans and sinners, on the other hand, were men and women of ill repute, as we'll say, kindly. They were not respected in their communities as moral people, and most often they were treated with contempt by those in the religious circles. If you look back, we're not going to read all of it, but in Luke chapter 14, Jesus had been invited to eat with one of the chief Pharisees. But of course, when he got there, he was controversial in the things he said. He was stirring things up. It was a Sabbath day, and so he healed a man in front of the Pharisees with his friends. Was it wrong to help someone on the Sabbath? Of course not. Jesus did this to prove a point, to show a great spiritual truth. In the course of this meal at this Pharisee's house, if you remember back, everybody was jostling and struggling to get the best seats, weren't they? Jesus pointed out a man that had sat close to the front of the table, the head of the table, and told him that he'd been better off if he'd sat at the end of the table and then asked to be brought forward later on. But of course, if someone more important came in, he was going to have to find a lesser seat because he had assumed his position. He was not showing humility. And Jesus began to press the Pharisee and talk about why he invited, who he had invited. Did he do it to impress someone? Did he do it to prove something? If this Pharisee, if you look back in chapter 14, Jesus said if he had wanted to really impress somebody, or especially if he wanted to impress God, he told him to go out and invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. In other words, Jesus told this Pharisee, why not do something that benefits those in need rather than just inviting people to help move up the social ladder? The more time that Jesus spent in the presence of these Pharisees in this Pharisee's home, the more he upset them and the more they upset him. And somewhere in the course of this conversation, I couldn't quite pick it out, at some point, Jesus moves on and finds another place to eat. Because the scene changes somewhat, if you notice, from chapter 14 to chapter 15. He was at the Pharisee's house in the beginning of chapter 14, but now in 15 he is somewhere else and people are coming to him. And then some of the Pharisees had followed him here, which leads us to what we read just a minute ago. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Think about that phrase. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Is there a greater statement found in all the Bible? These Pharisees had no idea the great spiritual truth they had just expressed. They were using it as condemnation, but really, it's something that we should be glorifying. So when I say God does receive sinners, that's when you're supposed to say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all that kind of thing, if you're into that. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to be near to Him. And His desire has never and never will change. Today we're talking about acceptance. And more specifically, we want to talk about how God wants to accept each one of us and to receive us into His household. Just the way He did in this passage, just the way Jesus did in Luke chapter 15. His love for us is immense and unfailing. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to Him in repentance. Anytime we talk about God's acceptance, we know there are several different kinds of people that we may have to address. Some have never known what it's like to be accepted by God, or be accepted by anyone. All their life they've been living in a performance trap, trying to do this thing or that thing to gain someone's acceptance, and never quite reaching that level of acceptance that they need so much. Some of you may know of Keith Hernandez. He was a superstar baseball player back in the 70s and early 80s. He carried a lifetime batting average of over 300, and he won numerous Golden Glove awards. I looked it up. I think it was like 10 or 11 Golden Glove awards for his excellence in fielding. He won a batting championship for having the highest average, the most valuable player, 3 or 4 or 5 times in his league. And he was even in the World Series and helped his team win the World Series twice. Yet, with all his accomplishments, this Keith Hernandez, he missed out on something crucially important to him: his father's acceptance and recognition about what he had accomplished. This Hernandez was doing an interview much later and about his relationship with his father. And one day, Keith was sharing this incident that happened between him and his father. He said, one day Keith asked his father, "Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want?" And his father replied, "But someday you're going to look back and say, I could have done more." Really? Sadly, that's the story of many people's lives. Possibly some here today, I don't know. They never live up to what is expected out of them. Their grades are not good enough if they're in school. Their job isn't good enough. They don't make enough money. Their house or their cars aren't good enough. Their clothes aren't good enough. They don't play sports good enough. Maybe we're too young. The older generation rejects the younger. Maybe the younger generation rejects the older because they're too old. Our mothers think we should have done this. Our fathers think we should have done that. Some people are like that, aren't they? Some have tried to respond to God by attending church, but still they weren't good enough. They didn't wear the right clothes. They didn't feel like the right people wanted them to be around. Church people, I'm just kind of using this in quotes, church people have been notorious for accepting everyone so long as they look right and dress right and act right and think right, which really means that if you're going to fit in there, you need to look right and act like and think right just like everybody else. There was a man that was about to throw himself off a bridge. And commit suicide. A passerby saw what was going to happen and tried to stop him. Of course, the thing you do in those situations, you try to start up a conversation. Try to relate to the person to get this tendency or the suicidal thoughts off their mind. And so the guy runs up and says, don't jump, let's talk. Let's talk. I bet we have a lot of things in common. Let's find something we can talk about. Are you a Republican or Democrat? And the jumper says, I'm a Republican. And the helper says, oh, me too. See, we have something in common. Low taxes or less regulation? Excuse me, low taxes or less government spending? And the guy, jumper, says, oh, both. We need less taxes and less spending. Well, me too. How about that? How do you feel about excessive regulation? And the jumper says, oh, we need to get rid of that. And the helper says, wow, I think the same thing. Can you believe that? We have so much in common. We could be friends. He says, what do you think about abortion? And the jumper says, well, I'm pro-life. And so the helper says, see, I'm pro-life too. And since you're pro-life, you shouldn't jump. We have a lot in common. We could be friends. Now come down and we can talk about how we don't want to legalize drugs. And the jumper says, wait, I think maybe we ought to legalize drugs. And the helper says, I'll go ahead and jump. We can't be friends now. Big liberal. Surely you've never had experience that bad, or nobody's had experience like that. The reason I shared that joke, because in reality, many people live with the perception they're not accepted, they can't relate with others, they can't make friends if they have any kind of disagreements, and they're not going to be accepted, and even God will not accept them. Sometimes those that even claim to be Christians live with the fear that God does not accept them. Sometimes they interpret the bad things happening in our lives to God's punishment for not living up to His expectations. You know, the car wouldn't start. I knew I should have read my Bible before I went out this morning. I had a bad week. I knew I shouldn't have skipped church the other day. Does God discipline His children? Yes, of course He does. But that doesn't mean He doesn't love and respect you. It's quite the contrary. His hand is at work in our life, and that means He loves us immensely, and that He is working to conform us into what He wants us to be, what He knows you can be, and all for the praise of His glory. It's not the other way around. We can't conform God to our way, which is what we try to do. We try to think about these things like, my car wouldn't start, so it must be because God's, trying to punish me. We have to allow Him to change us. We need to tell our neighbors, if they have never obeyed Jesus Christ as their Savior, they should know that no matter who or what they are, what they've done in their life, no matter what anyone else thinks of them, or whether anyone ever else will accept them, God wants a restored relationship with them. If they are separated from God, God doesn't want that. He wants them restored. And showing our neighbors this, it starts with how we treat them. Are we going to accept them? The people that are searching for God, are you going to run them off? Or are you going to embrace them as Jesus did when He ate with them that day so many centuries ago? If you are a Christian and you have obeyed the gospel, but you live with the fear that God is punishing you or that He cannot accept you, I want you to be sure to know that He does want to accept you. Men in churches, like we mentioned before, have a lot of conditions that you have to meet to gain their so-called approval. And all too often, after you've jumped through the hoops, you're still not good enough. I want you to look again at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And then this is a parable Jesus told that was prompted by this very incident, by this very attitude He was dealing with of unacceptance, unapproval. A certain rich man had two sons. Let's see if I got this on the screen. I can't remember. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls me. He divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his field to feed swine. And he would have feigned to have filled his body, filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Jesus told this story about a young man who had made all the wrong choices, hadn't he? This young man, this prodigal son, represents all that we are in this life. Some of our mistakes are bigger than others. Some of us make bigger mistakes with bigger consequences, but they are all mistakes. This younger brother represents all of us at some point in our life. What have we got here? Sorry, I don't know what's going on here. My text didn't animate right. Well, we'll start there. This younger brother represents all of us at some point in our life. Whether or not we will admit it, we have all left the Father at some point in our life. Maybe just for a few seconds, maybe for a few days, maybe for a few months or weeks. Maybe it was just that time we doubted for a few moments. Or maybe it was that time we were begrudging somebody else for doing well. That time we didn't do good when we knew we should have. We all leave Him for moments of time and come back. The difference between individuals and the level of consequence just depends on how quick we repent and come back. God brings us into this life with but one purpose, and that is to glorify Him. I don't care who you are, where you were born, or what color you are, or how much money you have or don't have, or what part of town you live in. You were created with one and only one purpose, to glorify God. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's why He created us. Ephesians 2:10. Created us for good works that we would walk in them. As we grow, we develop talents and abilities that complement the giftedness that God gives us, and all combined can and should be used in such a way as to reflect our adoration to God. However, like the prodigal son, we take what our Father has given us, and all too often we do our own thing, don't we? And before we know it, we begin to wonder whether God can ever really accept us back. You know the way that people today that we see around us, that maybe even us, that mess up our lives. Some people jump in and out of relationships. They destroy families. They ruin their reputations. They ruin the reputation of the church. They fall into gross acts of sin or habits that absolutely destroy their lives. That's all those big sins the preacher is supposed to preach about, right? And then the rest of us don't have to worry about getting caught up in the little sins of not putting God first in our lives, carrying a little bit of a grudge, or sharing a little bit of gossip, or a little hurtful conversation once in a while, a little bit of unneeded criticism. God is too busy handling all those big problems, those big sins that all our neighbors are engaged in, right? One of the problems is, since we don't run off into foreign lands spending time with prostitutes like the younger brother did, we can't relate to that kind of acceptance that this father showed. Yet we all need the Father's forgiveness just as much as this prodigal son. Sometimes we're like the older brother who said to his father, All these years I have served you, neither transgressed I your commandments. We've lived a good life, we've been faithful to our wife and kids, we've put in our time at work, and we've been a good citizen. You've not done anything really bad. We don't have any serious addictions. Serious. And we work hard at living a good, morally upright life. And all this talk about sin and mistakes and destroying our lives is kind of foreign to some of us. And I want you to notice in Luke 15 that this concept was foreign to the Pharisees as well. That was the whole point of this parable. The concept of acceptance was foreign to the Pharisees. Because they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's why they didn't understand why Jesus was eating with the sinners. They are the reason that Jesus was even telling this story about the prodigal son. And there's a couple of conditions we must meet if we want God to accept us back. What are these conditions? We must see the truth. In verse 16 of the chapter 15, the young man in our story had hit bottom. He was so low, literally, he was eating the pig's slop. If you'll remember that the Jews, it wasn't that they just refrained from eating pork. They thought it unclean to even be around swine, to even be around them and touch them. And so he's not only just working with them and feeding them, he is with them in the pen, eating their food, just to get a meal. But he sees the truth, doesn't he? He realizes how low he's come. And he realizes that his father's slaves were better off than him. But here's the battle. There are so many people that will never see where they are. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But how many people will argue with you over that point? I don't kill or steal or commit adultery. But all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. When we become responsible for our decisions, when we become of age that we can make decisions about right and wrong, we started making bad choices, didn't we? We committed sin. It may not be the same sins that others that are less fortunate or less moral commit, but it is still sin in God's eyes. To emphasize this point a little bit stronger, I want to ask this morning, has God always, every moment of your entire life, been your number one priority? Has He always and today held the greatest place of honor in your life? Can you say that from day one, when you decided that you understood who God was and what He required, can you say from day one He has always been your greatest love? Your heart's greatest pursuit? I don't think anybody here can say yes to any of these questions. If not, then we have no need to look any further because you've broken the greatest commandment, haven't you? Like I said, we have all left the Father at some point in our life and we'll continue to do so from time to time. Now turn over to Luke 16 and verse 14. The Pharisees were still engaged in this conversation with Jesus as He interacts with them. And the sinners and the disciples were all there. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, the King James Version says covetous, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." The Pharisees never saw the truth about themselves. They justified themselves before men. In other words, so far as they were concerned, they never did any wrong. They were so good, so upright, so moral. How could God not accept them? But God knew their dark and wicked hearts. All their self-righteous pomp and external shows of religion they could muster only made God angry. The more they tried to act right, the more rules and laws they made, the more they revealed how depraved they were. The more they tried to look right, the greater their empty hearts echoed of their sinfulness. The more they tried to think they were right with God, the further they separated themselves from Him, all because they could not see the truth about themselves. God wants to accept you in a loving relationship, but He cannot until you come come to the place in your life that you realize that you are the publican and you are the sinner with whom God wants to commune. That's the truth you must see. And that's the truth you need to know about the Father. We need to be like the prodigal son when he said, I will rise up and go to my Father. There is nowhere to turn but to God. And then we must act on that truth. It's not enough to just see the truth. You know, a lot of times we'll admit our faults, won't we? Well, I know I do this and I shouldn't do it. And then we just keep on doing it. We've got to act on that truth. And the young man recognized how low he had gotten. But what if he'd just stopped there? It's been said that many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. What do you think is meant by that? People are going to miss out on heaven by 18 inches. Well, that's about the distance between your head and your heart. We can know that we need to obey God all day long, but if we don't change our heart, that 18 inches is going to keep us out of heaven. So what did the son do? First, he repented. Of course, we know that repent means to turn around, turn away from, turn back. This young man had walked away from his father, and now he was wanting to walk back. Once we recognize that our sin has separated us from God and the Father, we absolutely must repent. Turn away from our sin and the life that we have chosen and trade it for a restored relationship with the Father. The second thing he did, he confessed his faults. He didn't just show up and act like nothing was wrong. He just didn't walk into the house and say, well, I'm back. He began to tell his dad, our Father in heaven. That's what this is about. He began to tell his dad how he had sinned against heaven and against him. He confessed. We realize we don't have to go back and list every sin we've ever committed against God. But we do need to confess that we do sin. We need to confess specifically if we know that we have certain things we're trying to correct in our life. We need to confess before Him and also before our brethren and before our neighbors that without Him we are nothing. We need to confess that we need Him because without Him we are nothing. We need to confess to Him that we have no righteousness of our own. That we're tired of trying to live up to man's standards and that we simply want to know Him and follow His standards. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. And that He is the sinless Son of God and died a sacrificial death to pay for our sins. We should be at that place in our response to God where no matter what He brings to mind, we must confess Him and our need for salvation. And then we must, of course, obey. We must do what He tells us, which involves a trust. It involves a faith. The prodigal son trusted in his father's love for him. He knew that if he came back, God, the Father, would take him back at some capacity. Was he afraid? You know, he probably thought, my father's going to be upset. He's probably going to not accept. He may send me out to work with his animals. But he didn't, did he? But he was willing to come back. He trusted in his father's goodness and love for him. And that trust guided him as they built a new relationship. For those that have been baptized into the body of Christ, we can be accepted just as this son was when he repented of his ways. Remember, Jesus was patient with these sinners and publicans, these sinners and tax collectors in Luke 15, when he went to their house to eat. But he never condoned and he never tolerated their sin. But he did give them the opportunity to hear his message and experience his love. Just like it says in 1 Peter, God doesn't want anyone to repent, but he's patient towards us and gives us the opportunity to hear his message and experience his love. We need to extend that same patience towards those that we know that are searching for God. So think about that next time you think either you are not worthy of God's acceptance or if you think somebody else that you know is not worthy of God's acceptance. We don't know the condition of everyone's heart and we don't know their motivations either. We don't need to come between a person and their father by standing off to the side and shaking our heads, grumbling like the Pharisees did. This man receives sinners and eats with them. We're going to sing the invitation song, Just As I Am, this morning, because I thought it fit pretty well with this lesson. I want you to notice the words as we sing. I know those words are not the gospel, but it does encourage us and it does build us up to sing these words to each other and to remind us of where we stand in light of God's acceptance. So if you would, let's stand and sing this song this morning.